The Pure Seed Doctrines, Part 2. This message was originally preached in 2010 by Brother Amos at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, and later written in October 2019 in a beautifully clear and straightforward breakdown to go out to all God's end time saints of the 15 fundamental doctrines presented in the series, The Pure Seed Doctrines. This Part 2 contains only one doctrine, the doctrine of sanctification. May God bless each and every one of you. I greet you all in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the last segment, we stopped our message titled The Pure Seed Doctrines with the consideration of the doctrine of water baptism. Today, the Lord being our helper, we will continue this message, starting with the consideration of another elementary but fundamental doctrine of the early church, a truth which also goes into the pure seed of the Word of God, which the original apostles laid down for us, one we also have on our chart, here on the left side of the wheat sheaf, which is the doctrine of sanctification. 4. The doctrine of sanctification. Church, we will start this doctrine by asking ourselves a very pertinent question. What is sanctification? Sanctification simply means to cleanse or to sanctify, and the English dictionary states, to render holy by means of religious rites, make pure or free from sin or guilt. Wikipedia describes it this way: sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. In his message dated 1964, and titled The Future Home of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride, paragraph 91, William Branham defined sanctification as this. Then, secondly, comes sanctification, which sets our mind in order for holiness to think right. Sanctification is a compound Greek word, which means cleaned and set aside for service. Brothers and sisters, sanctification is a work of grace, and it is to be cleansed and set apart for service, separated wholly unto God in true holiness, consecrated for His divine purpose. Hence, it is written in Hebrews chapter 10, and for a material background, we will take it from verse 8, which reads, "Above one he, Jesus, said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou, God, wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Note what verse 14 now says: "For by one offering at Calvary, he, God, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, cleansed, consecrated, by the offering of Christ." This lets us see that sanctification is first a work of grace, a fundamental step of salvation, for where we are truly justified, God removing us from our sins and conferring His righteousness on us, then we are then also sanctified, cleansed, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and placed on the pathway of holiness, sanctification being a second step of grace, the second work of redemption. When Apostle Paul was giving the testimony of his conversion before King Agrippa, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, beginning from verse 16, the Lord Jesus spoke through Brother Ananias to Saint Paul, saying, "But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, we see from this passage of Scripture that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ through the belief of the truth, for it is by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Holy Bible records, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This confirms that the believers are cleansed by God and set apart in total consecration to God for the Master's purpose by the belief of the truth. And indeed, it takes God to make us truly holy or sanctified. Brothers and sisters, this simply means that without faith in the offering of Jesus Christ, without genuine faith in the revealed word of Jesus Christ, we have no sanctification or consecration that is worth anything before God, no true holiness but a carnal one that is of self, which is nothing but filthy rags. This is because only God can cleanse us from within, and as such, to reject the word of God is to rebel against God, and to reject the means of our sanctification, the means of our consecration to God. Hence, it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning from verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In God's presence. Now listen to verse 30, which states, but of him, God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. For Jesus Christ is our all in all, our everything, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. This proves that Jesus Christ is our sanctification, for it is he who sanctifies us, cleansing and consecrating us by his blood to God the Father, sanctification being the work of grace. And hence, it is by faith in the revealed word of Jesus Christ. It is also important that we understand, however, that sanctification is a continuous work of grace, a continuous work of redemption, and as such, the Holy Spirit will keep up this sanctifying work in our lives as believers, that we may live acceptably before God in true holiness. That is exactly what the passage of Scripture we read earlier tells us, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which provides, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, because it is God that sanctifies. That is precisely why it is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, for if we sin willfully, meaning, if we commit unbelief willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, because it has been shown to us, and we even acknowledged it, only too late to walk over it, going into willful unbelief, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We have gone into this scripture to prove that sanctification is by the blood of Jesus Christ, applied by the belief of the truth of Christ. Consequently, to go into unbelief, after the truth of the word of God has been laid bare before us, is to tremble over the covenant, it is to willfully and stoutly reject the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. From all these passages of Scripture, we can all see that in essence, sanctification is consecration, holiness God purifying our souls with the blood of the Lamb of God, and the belief of the truth, for it is a work of redemption, the second step of salvation. May I warn, saints of God, that although we refer to sanctification as the second work of grace, we must note, however, that it is not stated to mean that it is instrumental. It is not stated to mean that we receive it as an instrumental work, following our justification, because although salvation is wrought in three stages, or in three steps, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, nonetheless, they are not instrumental, for we do not have salvation in installments. This is because it is only the first step, justification, and the third and last step, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that are definite and separate experiences, most unlike the second step, sanctification, which is not a definite and separate experience, being something God does for us, and what he continues to do for us, all through our lives as believers. The Lord keeps sanctifying us throughout our earthly journey as believers, that we may live clean, acceptable lives unto Him, sanctification being a lifelong process. When we hear the gospel of salvation, and we are convicted deep down in our hearts by the truth, causing us to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as we turn over our lives to God, the Lord justifies us, based on our repentance. Consequently, we can always remember the day the Lord did something deep down in our souls, and we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior. From that time, brothers and sisters, God sanctifies our lives, cleansing us, thereby setting us apart, consecrating us unto Himself. However, this act of sanctification is not a separate and distinct experience. After we are water baptized, and we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this Spirit's infilling is a definite and separate experience, as we shall later show, when we consider the doctrine of the Holy Ghost baptism, as this is what now completes our salvation, a salvation which starts with justification. As such, we can see that the first step of salvation, which is justification, is definite. Because it is where our salvation starts, an event we will never forget. The sanctification that follows our justification, though another work of grace, nonetheless, it is not a definite and separate experience, being a continuing work of grace, for it is something God does for us, and continues to do for us, all through our Christian journey. You cannot put a time or date on that. However, when we receive the Holy Ghost baptism, which is so definite and separate an experience, that even if for any reason we do not even remember when we gave our lives to Christ, this spirit experience will always stay with us for the rest of our lives. However, there are a lot of so-called Bible holiness churches, like the Deep Alive Bible Church, that erroneously preach and teach sanctification as a definite and separate experience, which is totally false, erroneous. I will show you exactly where they got muddled up in their doctrine, for they have no revelation of anything, except to carry a carnal holiness. A man-made holiness, one that is of the flesh, for it is by the will of man. Saints of God, when the early church fell, and she was sown, because this original PSC church, referred to as a corn of maize, was cast into the ground, and died, according to Mark 4 verses 26 to 29, out of its death sprang forth first the blade, standing for collective blades, each blade being formed one after the other, giving us the Protestant Reformation churches. Brothers and sisters, each blade, although very different from the original seed, but because it is a carrier of the life that is in the original seed, God, the chief husbandman, accepts each and every stage of the development of the bridery. When we come to the sixth church age, the Philadelphian church age, which has John Wesley as its messenger, the truth of the Holy Bible that John Wesley was used to restore, and the Bible truth that the age carried, was the doctrine of sanctification, holiness. And it was around this restored truth of sanctification or holiness that the Methodist Church organization was formed, thereby giving us a blade. Now, the material issue is this, and please listen closely, and may God give you understanding. In the sixth age, because the Methodist Church blade, which bore the doctrine of sanctification, gave us the current blade, the present stage of God's move, and the carrier of the life that was in the original seed, God had to meet with anyone who would accept the truth, by giving him the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. In other words, by believing the truth of sanctification, this blade being where the life of the original seed was, God had to accept that person, and give eternal life to him, for believing the truth. That was why, in the day, believing in the truth of sanctification, brought a definite experience, because that was where the life of the original seed was. As such, God had to give them life. Just as He also had to give life to all who believe the truth of justification by faith, which the first blade of the Lutheran Church carried, the Lord walking through Martin Luther, the star messenger to the fifth church age, the Sadducean church age. This is because the bride of Christ is made up of saints coming out of all seven church ages, just as a farmer accepts every stage of the development of the original seed, even though all he wants is strictly original seeds. However, no blade, no seed, no shock, no seed, and no tassel, no seed. But today, in this seventh and final age, in this Laodicean church age, the life of the original seed has moved on way beyond the blades, and it has even moved way beyond the air. The shock, which gave us the Pentecostal movement, out of which came the Pentecostal organization, and that life moved to the tassel being the carrier of the germ of life of the original seed, which alone is what can germatize and bring forth original seeds, gave us the Bible restoring move of God through William Branham, the end-time Elijah and star messenger to this Laodicean church age. His Bible restoring message has pollinated the original seeds, and hence, the life of the original seed that was in the tassel is now formed in the original seeds, for that life has moved into the original seeds, waiting for the hour of the maturing of the full corn, in full readiness for harvest, which is a rapture. Consequently, today, it is absolutely impossible for anyone to have sanctification as a definite and separate experience, because we are back to the hour of seeds, original seeds. We are back to the Word, the full Word, the original pure Word of God, which this apostolic hour gives us. For we are back in the days of the original apostles, which is precisely why Bible days are back. Full stop. Therefore, the definite experience of sanctification, which John Wesley and all the other believers had in that day, in the sixth church age, the Philadelphian church age, cannot be had today, because we are back to the hour of original seeds, the hour of the pure and non-adulterated word. The lack of this vital understanding is why so-called holiness churches take the experience of John Wesley in the sixth church age without any revelatory understanding and erroneously believe and teach that we can have sanctification as a definite, separate experience. They ask their members to seek God's face for this experience when they should be teaching and motivating them to seek God for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And if anyone disagrees with this absolute truth of the Holy Scriptures, then I challenge him to prove it from all the experiences that are recorded in the book of Acts, and all the experiences that are recorded in the entire New Testament, and show precisely where anyone ever had sanctification as a definite and separate experience. You cannot prove it. Which is precisely why, brothers and sisters, the message of Jesus Christ remains the same. And it is absolutely and immutably this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for your justification, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 verse 38. Again, in Mark chapter 16, the Holy Bible, setting forth the same unchanging divine formula for salvation, in verse 16, plainly declares, he that believeth, or repents of unbelief, inviting justification, and is baptized in water, by full immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved, meaning that he will receive the Holy Ghost, which is the end objective of salvation. But he that believeth not shall be damned, even if he is baptized. Now, I ask you, where are you going to slot sanctification as a definite and separate experience in this infallible and immutable divine formula for salvation? Come on! You cannot do it. Yet, it is an irrefutable scriptural fact that sanctification has its place in God's process of salvation. However, it is not as a definite and separate experience, but it is something God does within us by His Spirit, separating and consecrating us unto Himself, a divine dealing that continues throughout our entire Christian journey. That is why I warned that we do not have salvation in installments, and as such, although there are three steps of salvation, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, they are not instrumental, and as a bride of Jesus Christ, we must understand this fact, for these are the precious things of the Spirit of God. With this distinction made, we will now move on in our consideration of the doctrine of sanctification. Church, we must further understand that after God has started the work of sanctification in our lives, setting us apart unto Himself in total consecration, purifying our hearts by faith, for it is by the belief of the truth We are also under a divine obligation to live holy and irreproachable lives before our God. This is our responsibility as saints of God, and saints simply means sanctified ones. This divine obligation, therefore, gives us a balanced and complete revelation of the doctrine of sanctification, which is holiness, being cleansed and set apart for God in holy Christian living. Hence, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verses 3 to 7, we are told in clear and unambiguous terms, "For this is the will of God, the responsibility God has placed on us as true believers, even your sanctification, our holy living, our holy consecration, that you should abstain from fornication, abstain from all manner of filthy living, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his wife, in sanctification and honor, in holiness and with respect, as saints, true believers, not in the lust of concupiscence," meaning, not in the vigorously lustful desire for sexual intimacy, "and all godless manner of lovemaking, even as the Gentiles which know not God." That is a serious message for all married Christian couples, because the doctrine of sanctification or Christian holiness is not a fancy statement of truth. It pervades or permeates everything we do, and it rules every aspect of our lives, conduct and character. For God demands that we are holy in all things. St. Paul continued, admonishing that no man go beyond and defraud, cheat or rip off his brother in any matter, as God expects us to be fair, considerate, honest, and trustworthy, for these are the qualities of true saints, the sanctified ones, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such persons. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Absolutely. And all these things that were touched upon by Apostle Paul, but our own holiness, and we are expected to have holy conduct in all things. We just have to realize, brothers and sisters, that God has called us unto sanctification, which is holiness, and nothing else will work. We would only be wasting our time following this revealed way if we do not walk in the light and live right, as is expected of saints. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, we are strongly warned, "Follow peace with all men, as much as it is possible, for we are not to fight, and stew, and squabble every day with people, particularly our neighbors," which is precisely why the Holy Bible enjoins us to suffer wrong, because we are expected to use good to repay the evil that people do to us, overlooking the bad things they do, with godly patience and perseverance, showing forth our Christian saltiness. Which is precisely why we are admonished to follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Period. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness against anyone springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled in their hearts. For bitterness and unforgiveness is canker in the heart. Lest there be any fornicator, secret fornicators, fornicating behind the scenes, or profane person, a carnally irreverent person, or one who has contempt for sacred things, or people given to cursing and swearing, or brawly and unruly persons, indecent characters, or hateful and wicked souls, cruel people, or people who despise the precious things of the Spirit of God, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Church, we have to know that God has certain righteous demands, responsibilities that he places on his redeemed children, and one of them is the demand for holiness. Even our sanctification, that we live holy. That was why the Lord declared in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves," a responsibility God has placed on us, "and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Brothers and sisters, that we might know that the holy and righteous demands of God under the Torah were not done away with under the New Testament, Apostle Peter picked this very passage of Leviticus, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, he implored, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, or at the appearing, of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He, God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. In the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 1. When John the Baptist was born, on the day of his circumcision, which was the eighth day, the Holy Spirit came upon Zacharias his father, and he prophesied, saying in verses 74-75, that he, God, would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. This is God's will for us, even our sanctification. That is why in Romans chapter 12, Apostle Paul charged us from verse 1, saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, our physical bodies, a living sacrifice, an everyday sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service to God. Which is precisely why we are not to engage in drinking, smoking, gambling, jesting, fornicating, or filthy living, sleeping around like the unbelievers, who have no sense of decency, morality, and self-respect, living a dirty and worthless life. God forbid anyone defiles his or her marital bed, for it is despicable to engage in extramarital affairs as professed believers. Hence, a brother is not supposed to be close to any sister, and a sister is not supposed to be close to any brother, unless he is your spouse or family member. For brothers move with brothers, and sisters move with sisters. If you do not do that, the devil will get you, because he does not care for the sincerity of your heart. He will get you. Neither are the sisters to show their cleavage, or wear revealing, see-through clothes, nor are they to expose their flesh indecently as people do out there, looking worse than the prostitutes of old, because they are very vulgar, raunchy, obscene, and nasty in appearance, anointed of the devil to spread lust among men, for they are nothing but Satan's evil bait for spreading immorality in humanity, bringing societal depravity and degeneration. Nor are they to wear Satan's products on their faces, like eyeliner, eyeshadow, lipstick, and all the various sorts of paints, wearing painted nails, long nails, false eyelashes, and false hair extensions, as consecrated sisters, people professing godliness, holy pilgrims. In the same vein, brothers are not supposed to wear their shirts unbuttoned, showing their hairy chests, neither are they to wear chains on their necks, or wristbands, except for medical reasons, or tight-fitting trousers, almost skin-tight, and tight-fitting tops, where all their biceps are showing, bulging out, or where all these silly and stupid-looking skinny and skippy suits that look like a man borrowed his junior brother's suits, because they are small, making them look ridiculous, or wear skinny jeans, or tattered-looking shredder jeans, like the unconverted souls out there, who look totally deranged. For it is complete lunacy, insanity. Some men cannot stand in public without holding their crotch, private parts, which is a very dirty and nasty habit, grossly indecent and immoral. What a disgusting habit! Brothers and sisters, we cannot be given to these things, for we are the holy people of God. It is for this same reason that we do not wear tattoos on our bodies, which the Holy Bible outrightly condemns, for we are not heathens, unbelievers, but saints. Do not forget that we are dealing with the doctrine of sanctification, holiness, and we want to be found pleasing and acceptable to God. We must always remember, therefore, brothers and sisters, that we are sanctified, cleansed, and completely set apart for God, in pure holy living, that the Lord might be glorified in our lives. Hence, we are seriously admonished to present our bodies a living, everyday, sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Apostle Paul continued this admonition in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, warning, And be not conformed to this world, in their fashion, bringing fashion and worldliness into church, which is carnality, creating a rat race. Remember the admonition of the Lord in 1 John 2 verses 15 to 17. We are also not to be conformed to this world, in their evil and crooked ways of doing things, for we are saints, and we have a rapture to catch. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, through constant and diligent study of the continued message of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, meditating daily on it, that ye may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. And if there is any time the serious and most wise counsel of the Lord, recorded in 1 John chapter 2, needs to be heeded, it is now. It is in this very hour of time, this closing hour of human time. For we now live in a very technologically advanced and highly computerized world, an extremely worldly and very vain world, where people are so downright carnal, so empty-headed, and stupid, taking selfies, photographs, of themselves everywhere, uploading their every move, what they eat, what they wear, where they go, what they see, who they meet, what they buy, what they do, on Instagram and Facebook, advertising their lives to the whole world, leaving themselves vulnerable to cyber criminals and impersonators, identity thieves, and to the many strange evil entities that are out there. Brothers and sisters, as saints, we are supposed to live very simple and humble lives, completely shielded away from the glare of the world, not seeking to be noticed by the world, but living strictly consecrated and separated lives to God through Jesus Christ. Because we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, strangers and pilgrims in this evil and demonic world. That is why I often say this: if you have a business, a company, or goods to sell, work to promote, there is nothing wrong in using social media to promote it. However, if you do not have such, as a true believer, who knows what the day is saying, that it is extremely evil, you have no business being on social media, like Instagram and Facebook, putting your personal life, your personal details, on public display, for public consumption. Something is seriously wrong with you, if you do. Something is seriously wrong with your Christian testimony, for your faith has a big hole in it, gaping hole. What a vain, and shameless, and attention-seeking world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, it is written, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that is a very serious declaration, and it sets forth an absolute and undeniable spiritual fact. And why are we not to love the things of this world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the expensive and eye-catching earthly possessions men pride themselves with, whether expensive and flamboyant designer clothes, designer shoes, costly handbags, expensive mobile phones, swank plush homes, custom-built extravagant homes, custom-built cars, costing fortunes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, which is the truth, quite apart from the absolute fact that life is very frail, because it is vain, and as such, we can be called home suddenly, unexpectedly, at any time. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is why as believers, people are upholding the absolute truth of sanctification. We cannot live extravagant and flamboyant lives, because it just is the truth of our being consecrated and set apart for God, in holy living, all to pieces. May God give us a simple holy taste. May God give us what Brother Branham called a thinking man's filter, because it will indeed produce a holy man's taste. Since we are on this subject, let me ask, why would believers, bride-elects, go online to get a spouse, a husband or a wife? This is now the trend of the world, and it needs to be seriously addressed so that the bride of Christ can know how to look at this evil trend. That is the very reason people get fooled around the world, falling prey, catfished, for it is either that they are scammed for money, which could amount to lots of money being lost, or that they fall in love with a person who they do not realize is actually a transgender, or they fall in love with a person pretending to be a sex that he or she is not, or they fall for a person impersonating someone else, usually a famous personality or celebrity, deceiving desperate innocent people looking for spouses online on these websites called online dating. Saints of God, it is a whole load of nonsense. And may I warn you that it is Satan's dating medium, Satan's dating outfit. Many lives have been wrecked irreparably by it, and it is my duty to warn whoever has ears to hear that the saints, you cannot go there, and you should not go there, for we live in extremely dangerous times, perilous times. God expects you to physically see, physically relate to, and assess, over a period of time, the person you are thinking of spending the rest of your life with, not someone online, who you do not know, or someone you only speak to on the phone. That is downright foolishness, because you cannot have a true assessment of a person, any person, even if he or she is following the continuing message of the Holy Bible, by a relationship that is confined to the phone, for it is no different to having a pen pal. Saints of God, speaking specifically to those of you who are single, for a good and godly relationship, you have to look away from the phone and online dating. And may I add that Skyping or FaceTiming is also just as meaningless in this regard. The world can do all those things, but you, as royal pilgrims, cannot do it. Do not fall into the snare of the devil, for we live in very evil times, and all the spirits are here. There was no internet in the days of the early church apostles, and neither was there internet in the days of the end-time Elijah, and as such, for the sanity of the elect bride of Christ around the globe, we now have to deal with such things. This is particularly needful, as these are things that seriously affect our walk with God. They affect the will of God for our consecration, our sanctification, and they consume the precious time we should be using to seriously study and seek the face of God, earnestly preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. Church, we live in a world that is now ruled by social media, which is why fake news now reigns supreme, totally blurring the line between truth and falsehood. For today, we no longer know what is true from what is false. What a world! What a demonic world! What evil days we now live in! As it is written, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, in this Laodicean age. Revelation 3 verse 22. Church, the doctrine of sanctification or holiness, holy Christian living, is a major revelatory stone of the original Church of Jesus Christ, and a most crucial one at that, and it has to be, if we are not to make a complete mess, and a total ridicule and mockery of the salvation of God. For without the application of this crucial and fundamental doctrine, we will not attain or conform to the spiritual image of Jesus Christ, and we are talking specifically about his divine character. Moreover, brothers and sisters, we must know that God does not make sin saints, only saints, sanctified ones, and as such, we cannot be saints and live worldly and filthy reproachful lives. At the same time, it is not possible, except we are depraved souls who are unsaved, unconverted. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, for we must not forget that according to the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, verse 24, God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the specific and exclusive class of worshippers that God is looking for in the bride elects. And to worship God in spirit and in truth, brothers and sisters, is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 verse 9. This is the worship that he deserves as God, a creator and redeemer. It is to live clean, decent and holy lives, consecrated to God, walking as becoming saints, God's elect redeemed people, a people set apart from this world unto God, in true holiness and righteousness, trophies of God's saving grace. May I add that anything else amounts to mockery. Only hypocrites live double lives, pretending they love God, but living filthy lives behind the scenes, going far away to commit iniquity, merely deceiving themselves. Why do I say that they are only deceiving themselves? It is only because the Lord God, who sees all things, even things done in secret, will reward everyone accordingly. It is written in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7-8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Absolutely. That is why we are seriously warned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let them live holy. Let them live sanctified, consecrated lives to God, and not deceive themselves. People want to identify themselves with the truth, but yet they do not want to live a life. They do not want to walk the walk, merely deceiving themselves and wasting their time, having only a religious spirit, becoming clogs in the will of the progress of the bride, stumbling blocks, and vessels of reproach. Know ye not what the Holy Scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians? It says clearly and categorically in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, men who act like women, or who dress like women, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, gays and lesbians, homosexuals, or moral pervits, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor smokers, nor gamblers, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now think seriously about that, and do not deceive yourself, for this is not a game. And such were some of you, in times past, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, if indeed you have had a true experience of salvation. Because things change when we get saved by God, because our lives change for good. They do. Hence, Apostle Paul added, All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, and as such, as saints, we should know what is expedient, what is necessary, and what is not needful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, seeth he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, you will glorify God by your consecrated, holy, living, if you are not a hypocrite, if you are not reprobate-minded. God wants our spirit, soul, and body to be sanctified, totally consecrated to him in true holiness. It is not for nothing that the Holy Bible records in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, firmly declaring, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Period. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In the book of Ephesians, we are given the same serious admonition in chapter 5, starting from verse 1, where Apostle Paul implored, Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, such as cursing and swearing, smoking and drunkenness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, turning ourselves to jesters, comedians, clowning, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks to God in all situations. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, prostitute, sex worker, pimp, brothel operator, or prostitute's customer, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, if you do not want the same fate, because the standard of God is one, and his judgment is also one. For ye were sometimes darkness, unconverted, in the state of your heart, but now are ye light, saved, converted, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, or showing, what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Think about that, for the hour is very late. Please live right, for the sake of your own soul, and keep guard over your heart, because the King is coming, and he is coming very soon. That is precisely what the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, to warn the saints, that our thoughts ring louder in heaven than anything we say, and as such, we should seriously watch our thoughts, watch what we think upon. For God does not want us to entertain dirty, filthy, disgusting, immoral or evil thoughts, or give our minds over as a devil's dumping ground. For all his junk, like pornography, masturbation, and all such uncleanness, neither are we to give ourselves to reading the gossip of carnal or meaningless celebrity, people who are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and who have absolutely no exampleship for the children of God, for they are not our role models in any way. Saints of God, our spirit, soul and body, must be given completely to God in holy living, consecrated living, for we are bought with a price, and we are going home very soon, which is why the whole world is collapsing all around us today, for this is where it all ends. Consequently, the Lord wants us to dress exactly like the Christians we profess to be, even in our bodily appearance, as that is what first catches people's eyes, the eyes of the unbelieving world. Speaking specifically about our bodily appearance, having a holy body persona, a holy body presentation, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8-10, declares, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, because we are believers, true believers. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not loud, flamboyant, or costly dresses, extravagant clothes, but in simple modest clothes, with shamefacedness, extremely modest and bashfulness, and sobriety, soberness, graveness, not with broided hair, braided hair, or gold, ornaments, or pearls, or costly array. Hold it here, brothers and sisters, for this is where people go into extremes with the truth, and then it becomes traditional holiness, man-made holiness, because it is devoid of divine revelation. Brothers and sisters, the issue is this: if a sister, a believing woman, is really not supposed to braid or plait her hair at all, or to wear gold ornaments at all, although it is firmly denied, but if she is not at all to wear these things, this would amount to an extreme. I say that, because in this passage of Scripture, God is simply warning against the worldly appearance on account of worldly adornments, so we can dress and look holy, look like saints. The sanctified people of God, cleansed and set apart wholly for God, in total consecration, dead to the world. And this is not to say that we need to look dandy either, wearing clothes that look like sacks of potatoes, making us appear like village girls, for that is also another extreme. But as a sister, you certainly do not want to wear tight-fitting clothes where your breasts, your belly, and your buttocks are all pushing out, as if they want to break out, making you look like a knight in a game of chess, or like sausage meat that has been poured into a tart skin. Modest and simple plaits or braids, not too many, is what the Lord recommends for women in this passage of Scripture, and not elaborate and worldly-looking plaits or braids either. Equally too, the Lord does not want his daughters to be decked with chains of gold all over their bodies, like the Indians do in their weddings. Moreover, women worship these things, and it must not be so with us. Therefore, ornaments like wedding rings, tokens of marriage, are allowed, and cannot be condemned, because that is not what the Lord is forbidding in this passage of Scripture. We will take verse 9 again. In like manner also, that women, sisters, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costlyry, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That is it. You want to dress as a godly woman, a holy woman of God, one who professes godliness, dressing that will allow your consecration and separation to God to show. The Spirit of God also inspired Apostle Peter to deal with the same subject matter, giving us a second infallible witness of the Holy Scriptures. And may I add that their revelation is one. It is the same. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, Apostle Peter also declared, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, without your preaching and constant barraging, be one to Christ, one to this revealed way of truth." How? By the conversation, the holy conduct of the wives, while they, your husbands, behold your chaste conversation, your holy godly conduct, serial change in your conduct, positive change that reveals the grace which the truth of Jesus Christ has wrought in your life, coupled with fear, as you love and take care of Him, walking humbly and respectfully before Him, taking care of the house, doing your duty as a faithful and loving wife. That is what God will use to touch His heart, not your preaching and barraging Him to follow the continuing light of the Word of God. Now watch what St. Peter says to all holy sisters from verse 3, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel." Please hold it right here. Let us first address this scripture, particularly because of all these men who only know to carry the letter of the word. Having no revelation of anything, they can only hold to letters, and promptly repeat the mere letter of these verses to sisters, saying, "Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold." The issue is, if this means that a sister is not supposed to plait or braid her hair at all, or wear gold at all, which is firmly denied, then she is also not supposed to put on apparel at all. If we literalize one aspect, we must also literalize all the other aspects, and if we spiritualize one aspect, we must equally spiritualize all the other aspects, because they were all spoken of in the same verse of Scripture, by the same apostle, inspired by the same Spirit of truth, and addressed to the same body of saints, on the same subject matter of physical adornment, for the sake of obtaining bodily holiness. Consequently, if a sister cannot braid or plait her hair at all, or she cannot wear gold at all, then she cannot wear clothes at all either, and as such, she must go naked. Because the same verse of Scripture says, "Let it not be the outward adorning, or putting on of apparel," you can see the completely ridiculous and extreme position that a literal interpretation of this verse will put you. Because whichever way you interpret one aspect is exactly how you must interpret the other aspects. May I also warn, since we are on this subject, that there is absolutely nothing that I have said in the scribe titled "The Beautiful Bride" which contradicts or nullifies the position I have just set out in this message about plaiting or braiding, and neither is there anything in that scribe that constitutes a fan, because God hates religious extremities. Moreover, there is perfect harmony and absolute consistency in the revelation of God. So, if this scripture does not mean that sisters are to go naked, and we all know it does not mean that, then neither do the other aspects literally mean what they say in their application, but they simply mean that women are to be very modest. In other words, sisters are not to wear elaborate, worldly, bogus hairstyles, or wear too many plaits or braids, or strange and insane-looking hairstyles with different colors, because simplicity, modesty, and a holy appearance should be the motivation. Thinking of just how God would look on us should be the deciding factor, because we want to appear pleasing to God in all things, including our dressing, our bodily adornment. Church, speaking about the wearing of gold, we have to apply it in the same vein Because we can wear rings as a token of marriage, a token of love, to keep all others away, so that they may know that we are already taken, married. However, I must warn that we cannot extend this liberty to covered marriage tokens that are rooted in idolatry in our different localities, because we are children of light, not of darkness. We do not conform to idolatrous customs, and may God give understanding to his people. That is why there is an offense to stand in for the truth of Jesus Christ, for it is a sign that is evil spoken against. Luke 2:34. The truth remains, brothers and sisters, that everything does not have to be spelled out in black and white, before we know what is acceptable before God, if we have the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of conviction. After all, the Holy Spirit convicts us of truth, and he also gives wisdom to God's children, for there is a divine wisdom that rules the lives of the elect seeds of God. Consequently, when every little thing has to be spelled out for you in black and white, it proves that all you have is only a mental conception of the word, which is good. But it also proves that you have no revelation of anything, because you should be able to take one thing and transpose it to another thing to help you know just how to relate to it. For we are the wise children of God, the wisest in fact. Daniel 12 verse 10, Matthew 13 verse 11. Coming back to verse 3, it states, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Brothers and sisters, St. Peter is simply deflecting our attention from being preoccupied with fleshly carnal adornment to the more serious and necessary adornment of our inner man, which verse 4 gives us, plainly declaring, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, meaning, let the focus of the sisters be on richly adorning their inner man, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive and generous spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Not afraid of standing for your Christian values and beliefs, living like a true Christian in the face of ridicule, opposition, or persecution. May I remind you that the holy women of old, such as Rebecca, received gold tokens of love, tokens of marriage, from Isaac, through the hand of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 24. Moreover, we cannot deny women from using ornaments or things to hold their hair, because God hates going into extremes. Moving to also deal with husbands, Apostle Peter now stated in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, respect, unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Exactly. And let every married man think seriously about that, because it is an admonition of peace, one that will give you peace, if only you take heed to this truth. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, when we are cursed, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is nothing but an eternal blessing, ordained for all the children of light, who are the children of God. Since bodily sanctification or holiness is a divine necessity, not an option. That was precisely why Apostle Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22-23, earnestly imploring us, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in true sanctified state. As a saint of God, therefore, let us run away from all appearance of evil, for as we read earlier, none of these filthy and vile persons, evil workers, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. For the wrath of God is certainly coming upon the children of disobedience, who do such evil things, the evil and wicked things we see today around the world. Therefore, We are enjoined to walk as children of light, and we will most certainly walk in the light, if indeed we are children of light. Hence, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, Apostle Paul continued his crucial admonition, earnestly urging, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, carefully, reverently, prayerfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, extremely evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, for his will is our sanctification, our holiness. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, with prayer and thanksgiving, reminding ourselves of the great depth and richness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God has so graciously opened up for us at this evening time, when we visit one another, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all men, we are most favored and blessed to be part of the royal bride, the highest class of sainthood in God's entire redeemed family. These are the spiritual activities that we should be given to when we visit one another, for we should be testifying of the goodness of the Lord, the great things God is doing for us in this dark and dingy religious world, singing and praying, redeeming the time, not watching the television, wasting precious time in sheer frivolity. For the days are now extremely evil, as we now live in perilous times, very dangerous times, and we can see the whole world falling apart all around us, with global chaos, world insecurity, and turmoil everywhere. Brothers and sisters, this life is too frail and extremely vain, for death can come at any time, and as such, living for the Lord in total consecration is not an option, but a must-do, being a divine demand. I will seal this precious admonition with the prophetic word of Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, which provides, "Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon his name, those that thought upon the continued divine revelation of his word. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Because the hour of the glorification of the bride of Christ, the time for her to shine, is coming, and it is near, even at the doors. The quick shot glorification work is coming, it is coming." Matthew 13, verse 41 and 43. Romans 9, verse 28. Please do not forget that in this message, we are setting forth the doctrine of sanctification, a fundamental truth of the true Church of Jesus Christ. Church, may I now remind you of God's great and wonderful objective, which he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, saying, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families, all nations of the earth be blessed." This promise speaks about universal salvation, God first visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, according to Acts 15, verse 14, a people who will show forth the praise and the glory of God. May I also remind you of the promise of God in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, which records, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense, spiritual incense, lives given in total consecration to the service, and the glory, and the praise of God, shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." That is precisely why, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, it is written, "Ye also, Holy Ghost-filled believers, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, Jesus Christ in his divine scriptural revelation, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now listen to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him, God, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Brothers and sisters, that this glorious divine objective might be accomplished in us, is precisely why in verses 11 to 23, Apostle Peter now implored, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Consequently, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, as law-abiding Christians, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, God, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, or wickedness, or meanness, but as a servant of God. Honor, respect all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, the ruler. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, and not fight for our rights, but rather, leaving all things to God, the righteous judge. This is a bitter truth that we must appreciate as true believers, if we are to exemplify Christ's holy and righteous character. Hence, St. Peter asked, "For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Apostle Peter even added, "For even hereoi unto were ye called." Did you hear that? And he tells us exactly why. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Exactly. Church, it is by the application of these righteous principles, these holy principles, that we will show the world that we are indeed a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. It is by holy and righteous living that you will shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, absolutely. We have to see who we are in Jesus Christ, always looking to the mirror of the Word of God, so that we can exemplify Jesus Christ to this evil and perverse generation, among whom we are expected to shine as light, for we are the children of light. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, the Holy Bible demands, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your member servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness, that is, with all your might, with all your strength, and with all your heart and mind. And this we will do, the Lord being our helper, because we have a rapture to catch." That is why in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, St. John declared enthusiastically, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Absolutely. For God demands holiness. Skipping to verses 10 to 15. Apostle John warned, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, regardless of his other profession. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, being nothing but our unconverted soul." Full stop. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, Apostle Paul also enjoined, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." What a holy, righteous, and exemplary life St. Paul, with all the other apostles, lived, showing us just how to live in true holiness in true sanctification, that we might be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning from verse 17, also admonishes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lust or evilness, driven by lustful desires, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, truly heard him, and have been taught by him, truly taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and we have to speak truth in love, not in a way that stains, and only causes for the strife, for we are members one of another, the body of Christ. Be ye angry, and sin not. In your anger, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Before you settle the problem, the cause of your anger, do not leave it to the next day, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stalls till no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt or filthy communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, of one another, be put away from you, with all malice, because it will kill you. It will kill your spirituality, exactly like a malignant cancer. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, overlooking faults and wrongs, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are true principles of holiness, brothers and sisters, and it will do us good to give serious heed to them. For just as it is clearly and infallibly written, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Full stop. Hebrews 12 verse 14. This holy scripture sets the standard, God's absolute standard of acceptability, and we cannot walk in holiness except we are not truly saved. This will now lead us to consider one fundamental truth of holiness, a paramount truth that we cannot but place emphasis upon when we are talking about the doctrine of sanctification, because there is a scriptural balance to truth, any truth of God. This absolute truth, brothers and sisters, a very important spiritual fact, is the sanctification or holiness starts with the heart of man, and it has to start with the heart of man, because it is strictly a work of grace, a work of the salvation of God, because it takes God to cleanse our souls. Once we miss this truth, whatever projection of holiness we may have, will be carnal holiness. Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle to this last age, preached a message laid out in the Contendo magazine, titled Holiness versus Tradition, wherein he knocked all these man-made holiness, traditional holiness, canon rules of holiness that men establish and enforce around the globe, overthrowing the true revelation of God on sanctification. Falsely thinking that that is what holiness is about. I have also read books purportedly written to establish holiness which are nothing but plain spiritual junk, having no ounce of grace or spiritual understanding, for they are worse than the laws of Moses, which the children of Israel could not even keep. They project and teach extreme things, without any ounce of grace, wrecking people's lives in the name of holiness, teaching things that go like this, or that amount to this. Once you do this, you are going straight to hell, and if you touch that, you are on your way to hell. If you have two wives, because you are a polygamist, now that you have found Christ, you must leave your second wife. And if you have divorced and married another woman, you have to leave the new woman and go back to the woman you divorced, or you will go to hell. What a total mess. They always remind me of the serious open rebuke that Jesus Christ gave the scribes and Pharisees. As recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, beginning from verse 1, which records, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, dishing out laws, rules and regulations that the people are to live by, purportedly to make them holy. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not, being a pack of hypocrites. Now pay attention to verse 4. For they bear heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Exactly. They know how to set laws to bind the people, extreme regulations, unscriptural rules, whether or marriage, particularly with their so-called elders, decree, and marriage committee, who determines who can marry who, and when they can marry, lords over God's heritage, or on their carnal restitution in marriage, or on carnal holiness. All of which brings great pain and anguish to the people, causing untold and irreparable havoc to people's lives, whilst these preachers themselves live happily, bearing no such burden, for they are not affected by the utter misery that they subject their church members to. In verse 13, Jesus added, declaring, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They reject a true messenger that God has sent to the people, all because of their personal ambition and pride, even though they know that they are looking at a Bible-promised ministry. They condemn and contradict the truth, derailing the people from the pathway of life, all because of their personal ego and ambition, and they want the people to get away from God's move of truth, leading them away from the revelation of life, the word of the kingdom of God, in order to secure their little empire, their earthly kingdom. Hypocrites indeed. Skipping to verses 24 to 28, the Lord Jesus then zeroed in on their carnal holiness, their traditional way of looking at holiness, plainly declaring, Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They are raw unconverted souls, but how sanctimonious they appear to men on the outside, physically and religiously speaking, having only a religious spirit. Jesus now gave them a free lesson in true holiness, declaring, Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Because true holiness is a work of the Spirit of God, starting with the heart of men, which is what divine sanctification does, following which we are then expected to live in true holiness by the revelation of the Word of God, which is our divine mirror, and by the enablement of the Spirit of grace. The heart comes first, before any rules of holiness can have any true meaning. This is a fundamental truth of holiness which these hypocrites do not understand, and hence, the Lord gave them their true verdict that day, openly x-raying their true and sad spiritual state, saying, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Walking graveyards, filled with countless souls that they have killed with their unscriptural teachings, rules, and regulations, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What do they have? Sanctimonious, self-righteous, holiness, holiness that is of man, fleshly, for it is completely devoid of the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, laying the doctrine of sanctification over an unbeliever of the word, a wet sinner, is like trying to squeeze blood out of a ball of lime. It will never give you blood, however much you try, because blood is not in it to begin with. It will be like trying to dress a fish before you catch it. It will not work. God starts with the heart of men, always, for it is the control tower. That was why, when the Pharisees were trying to crucify the disciples of Jesus Christ, for eating without first washing their hands, according to the carnal holiness tradition of the elders, Jesus answered them very well in Matthew chapter 15. Beginning from verse 10, the Holy Bible states, "And he, Jesus, called the multitude, and said unto them, Hear, and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand, that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught, when we visit the toilet? And hence, what we eat naturally does not touch our hearts, and neither does it affect the state of our souls in any way. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man, for the heart is the key, and hence it is the seat of defilement. So much for the carnal holiness laws of the Pharisees. And as we stated earlier, the modern-day Pharisees have also taken holiness into extremes, having no true revelation of the Word of God on this very important doctrine. This reminds me of the carnal interpretation and application of the Word of God on sin, as recorded in 1 John chapter 3, which these holiness preachers carry, making out of their members nothing but hypocrites. They even have the audacity to confess that they do not sin, which is sin in itself. And it is all because of their carnal, unrevelated, conception of the Holy Scriptures on sin. Carrying just the mere letter of the word, which letter killeth. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. They forget that it is written in Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, man's shortcomings, man's wrongdoings, whether he is saved or unsaved, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be fed. This is apart from the fact that we sin every day ignorantly, unknowingly, particularly by our thoughts, which only God sees, but God's mercy overlooks our shortcomings. For as true believers, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. However, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that we are not excused of our sin simply because we are ignorant of a particular sin, which is why under the Torah, the law of Moses, there are sacrifices offered even for the sins of ignorance, as fully laid out in Leviticus chapter 4, and as the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, also plainly declares, For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good, and sinneth not, speaking about our human weaknesses, our shortcoming, the frailties of our flesh. Deny that. This is because there is no man without shortcoming, despite our salvation, and regardless of the measure of the Holy Spirit that we may have. Because it is only our souls that have been redeemed as we speak. Our body of flesh is yet to be redeemed, even though the price for its redemption has already been paid for by Jesus Christ, for he paid the full price of sin. That is precisely why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul made this very pertinent declaration in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Yet, saints of God, the kingdom of God, which is the church of God, is made up of people who are flesh and blood. Therefore, we must ask, why did Apostle Paul make this statement? It is simply because our physical bodies, our flesh and blood, have not yet been redeemed. For it is only our souls that have been redeemed and placed into the spiritual body of Christ by the Holy Ghost in filling with which we possess the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. Hence, in Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 22, Apostle Paul now proclaimed, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Listen to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, the saints, which have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, our physical bodies. That is the reason St. Paul also stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but the outward man, our physical body, the unredeemed man, perish, yet the inward man, the inner man, our spirit man, is renewed day by day. The redemption of outer man, saints of God, is coming on the glorious resurrection morning. When the dead in Christ at first resurrected with glorified outer man, and we, as living saints, will also be changed, possessing a glorified outer man, and translated together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and we will then move up with him to heaven for the wedding supper. Consequently, brothers and sisters, because redemption is yet to be applied to our physical bodies, hence, when we talk about perfection, we cannot yet talk about sinless perfection, as that is a different kettle of fish. When we talk about perfection, which the Holy Bible gives us, whether in Ephesians 4 verses 12 to 13, or in Hebrews 6 verse 1, we are speaking strictly of spiritual maturity, and not about sinless perfection. Moreover, as individuals, in this fallen body of flesh, we will never have the fullness of Christ, because it is only as a collective body, the collective body of Jesus Christ, that we will have the fullness of Christ in us. And as a bride of Jesus Christ, we must understand these things. Now please come with me to 1 John chapter 3, because we must know how to look at truth, maintaining a perfect scriptural balance as the children of light, the wise of this end time, a people bearing a perfect divine understanding of God's truth. We just cannot carry the mere letter of the Word of God, but strictly its divine revelation, for therein alone is life. Period. 1 John chapter 3, beginning from verse 4, states, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Without quoting the mere letter, which anyone who can read and write can do, brothers and sisters, the truth is that, although we can apply this verse generally, as relating to all wrongs, all sinful actions or deeds, nevertheless, we must understand that Apostle John was using sin in its narrow application, which is its main projection, its primary application, because this application then ties this very verse of Scripture with all the other verses in the chapter relating to sin, the real sin, which is unbelief for the Word of God. Hence, St. Paul added, and you know that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, our unbelief, the real sin, and in him is no sin at all, no unbelief. Consequently, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, for he does not commit unbelief. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Because unbelief is the first thing that our repentance takes away. That is why St. John now warned, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, unbelief of the word of God, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Watch, for this seals the perfect interpretation of what the real sin is. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, being an impossibility, because he is born of God, into the kingdom of God, by the Holy Ghost infilling. Saints of God, I have met members of Deep Life Bible Church who openly claim that they do not sin, and this is only because of their carnal conception of this very passage of Scripture, particularly verse 9. And yet, having closely moved with them, I could see the utter hollowness of their profession, because of their iniquitous and hypocritical lives, which I can clearly see. That is the carnal holiness teachings they receive from their general overseer, William Kumui, who is united in his holiness projection with evangelism. A. Dowd, an extreme holiness preacher. Brothers and sisters, if, although it is denied, but it's sin, as used in this passage of Scripture, means all wrongs, all sinful actions, and not unbelief, if it means that a believer, a true Christian, one who has been filled with the Holy Ghost, cannot commit any sinful act or wrong, then we will run into serious problems with 1 John chapter 1, written by the same Apostle John, under the divine inspiration of the same Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, on the same issue of sin, and that would only show that we have no revelation of what we are talking about. Absolutely. Because there is perfect harmony and absolute consistency in the revelation of God, writing strictly to the saints, the sanctified ones, and not to the sinners out there, but to the saints. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning from verse 5, St. John declared, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, who is Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, God is absolute truth, and in him, God, is no darkness at all, no iota of falsehood, no error, no untruth whatsoever. If we say that we have fellowship with him, who is God, and walk in darkness, if we walk in untruth, if we walk in error, we lie and do not the truth." Now listen to this, because it seals our interpretation of 1 John 3 verse 9. Apostle John now declared plainly and categorically, "But if we walk in the light of truth, as he, God, is in the light, then, and only then, we have fellowship one with another, and, then, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us, presently and continuously, from all sin." And why would God continuously cleanse us from all sin, if as saints, we cannot sin, if sin really means all wrongs, all shortcomings? Come on! This provision would be completely meaningless if the saints cannot possibly commit any wrong. Hence, St. John added, warning the saints against all acts of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why? Because as the Holy Scripture declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It is no wonder then that the book of Job chapter 15, verses 14 to 16, also declares, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, unconverted man, an unsaved man, which drinketh iniquity like water." The material verse in this passage of Job chapter 15, brothers and sisters, is verse 15, which states, "Behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. For God is just but holy." And it also shows the fallibility of man, mortal man, even the redeemed, for only Jesus is infallible. Which is precisely why Psalm 130, verses 3-4 remarks, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Exactly. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, also proclaims, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Back in verse 16, it is not for nothing that the Spirit of the Lord warned us, saying, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? In other words, be not overrighteous or overwise, laying rules of holiness that God Himself has not laid on man. For you will destroy yourself with your self-righteous thinking attitude, which is nothing but plain hypocrisy to those who know the truth, and more importantly, it is a stench in the nostrils of God. We most certainly do not want to be a modern-day Pharisee, for it will do us no spiritual good, even though we may feel wonderful about ourselves. Brothers and sisters, when we even consider the apostles of Jesus Christ, they most certainly had their shortcomings, their human weaknesses, as mortals. Apostle Peter withdrew and separated himself carnally from the Gentile saints he had been fellowshipping with when the other Jewish saints arrived, behaving hypocritically, even causing other Jews, including Barnabas, to be carried away by their dissimulation, their deception, their hypocrisy, forcing Apostle Paul to give Apostle Peter an open rebuke, recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. As also recorded in Acts chapter 15, Apostles Paul and Barnabas had a serious contention, a sharp disagreement, simply over the choice of who was to follow them on a particular missionary journey, that they actually separated from each other, and went to their separate ways from that time forward. They broke ranks. In Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 14, Apostle Paul, who rebuked the saints for pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem, and who replied them that he was not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, later in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 24, when he learned that 40 Jews had taken a vow of abstinence in Jerusalem, till they killed him, being faced with the prospect of being sent to Jerusalem, he immediately appealed to Caesar, as Acts chapter 25, verses 9 to 11 provides, but Festus, the governor, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and to be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof, these accuse me. No man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. We do not say these things to knock the holy apostles of the Lord, but to show that whilst we are still in this unredeemed physical body, regardless of the measure of anointing that we receive, we are still men with shortcomings, weaknesses, and as such, we cannot talk of sinlessness, perfect sinlessness, as it is being taught out there in so-called holiness churches today. They are only carnal holiness preachers, and Apostle Jude has a word for them, as recorded in Jude chapter 1, verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, carnal, having not the spirit of truth. Prophet Isaiah addressed such people in this way, saying in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Carnal or traditional holiness will not avail anyone, for it will not do any good. However, the devil had to jump on the bandwagon of holiness in order to deceive and derail souls from the true revelation of the doctrine of sanctification, being a most crucial foundation stone of redemption. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of sanctification is one of the foundation stones of salvation, one of the elementary but fundamental truths of the early church, and as such, once we reject or deny or sidetrack this doctrine, once we are derailed from it, there is absolutely nothing we build that God will accept. And the truth remains that Jesus Christ is coming back for an original bride church, whose total constitution is holiness. That is precisely why it is written in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse and sanctify the true original bride church, with the washing of water by the word, unlimited water of the word that he, Jesus Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This great spiritual feat, brothers and sisters, cannot be accomplished without a serious application of the doctrine of sanctification, holiness, for it is just that important. It is that crucial and revelatory foundation stone of the early church, and as such, we must see its crucial place. If the Lord healed Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of Christendom because they lied to the church, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, we must know that God will not let evil get by without judging it, for those days are coming back. Acts chapter 5 records from verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, which they did not have to sell, for they were with complete liberty, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, willfully lying that that was all they sold the property for, and laid it at the apostles' feet. May God help our wives to have the courage and the true love to tell us with humility and with godly reverence when we do wrong, and not simply go along with everything we do and say, as if they have no mind of their own, and as if they have no understanding of what the will of God is, when they know that the thing is wrong or evil. Sister Sapphira was supposed to watch over the spirituality of her husband, and say to Brother Ananias, "No, darling, we cannot do that, because it is deceitful, and God wants us to be honest and upright in our ways." She did not do that, however, but rather, she went along with an evil plan, as if God does not see, and as if he does not know. To think that they did not even have to sell their property, for they were not asked to sell it. It was their own personal decision. And even if they did not want to give the church the entire amount for which they sold that property, they were still at liberty. They did not have to lie to the church on any account, taking glory for what amounts to a deception. God was not going to have it, for this was at the dawn of Christendom, and God was going to clean house. Verse 3 now records. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried our husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. For God was not playing games, and God is not playing games, with his great plan of redemption, sealed with the most precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must wake up and live clean, or we will simply be left behind to face the Antichrist. Period. For as the saying goes, as you make your bed, so you must lie on it. We can only deceive man. We are only wasting our time, because we cannot deceive God, whose perfect and all-encompassing knowledge is what matters. I advise that we prayerfully study the Scribe series titled The Beautiful Bride, using our Bible as a litmus test, because it devolves squarely on the doctrine of sanctification, holiness. However, being able to see the absolute standard of God and knowing his perfect will for our sanctification helps us to submit ourselves unreservedly to God, consecrating ourselves in true holiness, looking to the Lord for grace, for we want to make the rapture. For as the Holy Scriptures firmly and emphatically declares in Hebrews chapter 12, Verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. There is a lot more that can be said about holiness, particularly with regards to conduct, but it is not necessary to do so in order to establish this doctrine, which by the grace of God, we have sufficiently established by the Holy Bible. Saints, having scripturally established this very important doctrine of sanctification, we will now move on to consider the next fundamental doctrine of the early church, which is the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have this doctrine also laid out on our charts, right here. Brother Amos points to the charts on the left side of the wheat sheaf, and by the grace of God, we will take it in the next segment of this message, titled, The Pure Seed Doctrines. The Lord bless you.